Well, this morning on Resurrection Sunday, I would like to direct our attention in God's Word to the Gospel of John in chapter 11. The Gospel of John in chapter 11. We're going to see that Jesus Christ is the resurrection in the life, the only one in whom we can have hope. Hope in this life and hope even for the life to come. The Bible tells us that a person apart from Christ has no hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us that the one who is separated from Christ is without God in the world and has no hope. Also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says that man is naturally, by nature, we are children of wrath. But in Christ there is hope. There is sure and steadfast hope. There is hope that can anchor our souls. There is hope that enters through the veil. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, and the hope that the believer has is a blessed hope, a hope that is a happy hope. It looks forward to the return of Christ, the resurrection of the body, reunion with believers who have passed, meeting Christ the Savior face to face, and being with Him forever, and enjoying all that He promises for those who love Him. It's a happy hope. Peter writes and tells us that the one who has been born again has been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, because He's alive, the Christian has a living hope. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that Jesus Himself is our hope. He is our hope, hope of life and hope of resurrection. If you're in John chapter 11, read with me if you would, John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. I will read it. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? In John chapter 11 this morning, we're going to a funeral. Maybe the most famous funeral of all time. The funeral of Jesus' beloved friend, Lazarus. But as I think you probably know, this funeral doesn't end as usual. There's something special about this funeral. Now, this morning in our time together, we don't have time to look at all the great riches of John chapter 11. Maybe this week I'd encourage you to read through and study through some further details. But this morning we're going to move through briskly and then take a few moments to stop and take in the beauty. It'll be like we're on a hike, moving along, but you come to a clearing, you come to a lookout, and we'll stop and take in the great truth of this chapter. Now, chapter 11 can be broken up into four main sections. First, we're going to see the sickness and the death of Lazarus, the friend of Jesus. Second, we'll see the conversation that Christ has with Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha. Third, climactically, we're going to see the miracle where Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. Then fourthly, we're going to see the reactions, the responses to what Jesus has done. So let's move quickly through, and we'll stop at a few points. First, in order to have a resurrection, what do we need? A dead man. So the first section in verse 1 to 16, we see the sickness and the death of Lazarus. Verse 1, follow along in your own Bible if you'd like to. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Lazarus, a very common name. I mean, God helps, and clearly in this story, God helps Lazarus. This Lazarus is not to be confused with the Lazarus of Luke 16, of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. But here we have Lazarus living in Bethany. That's about 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. But he's sick. Verse 2. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with oil, with ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This is the famous Mary that we read about in the Gospels. In Gospel of John, it's not until chapter 12, but she anoints his feet with very costly perfume, wipes his feet with her hair in preparation for the burial. So this is a well-known family. It may have been a family of some means, since the ointment that she anoints his feet with was 100 denarii, 100 days' wages. But he's sick. Verse 3. So the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. There's going to be a stress in this chapter on the fact that Christ loves this family. Mary and Martha, by the way, we know another account of them in Luke 10, I think it is, where Mary is busy, Martha is busy serving, and Mary sits at Christ's feet. This is the same Mary and Martha. But there's a stress in this chapter on Jesus loves them. He has a close relationship with them. Verse 4. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified by it. Here Jesus has a supernatural knowledge. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what he is going to do. And he knows that Lazarus is going to die. But the end of the sickness won't be death. He is the omniscient God who has become man. He says this sickness will not end ultimately in death, but instead it will be for the glory of God and for the glory of the Son. You know, as Jesus will raise Lazarus, giving away the end of the story, but I think you guys already know that, there's going to be people who will believe in Jesus Christ and he will receive glory. Even today we read this account. And what do? Well, I hope, at least. We, as we sit here at Mid Valley Bible Church, half a world away, we give glory to God. We give glory to the Son for who he is, even for what he does here and what it shows us about himself. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Again, the stress throughout. He loves them. You know, we know this story. If you think Lazarus is sick and Jesus has had a miracle ministry, he's done many miracles. He knows Lazarus is sick. What do you think? He knows he's sick. You think if he loves him, he'll get up and rush to him to heal him. But verse 6, maybe if the first time you read this, it might surprise you. When he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in that place where he was. He stayed longer. Now, when Jesus will get to Bethany, Lazarus will have already been dead 4 days. So even if Jesus would have left here, he would have been already dead. But he waits longer so that there's absolutely no doubt that Jesus will raise him from the dead. He waits, he delays. On a practical note, if I can say, God works in his own timeline. Mary and Martha, they want Christ to come right away and heal him. Christ, for his glory and the glory of the Father, and so for the encouragement of the saints, he waits. In our own lives, in the world today, God is still on his own timeline. Which we need to remember that when things get difficult for us sometimes. Verse 7, then after this, he said, after 2 days, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judah again. The disciples said to him, verse 8, Rabbi, teacher, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are we going there again? In chapter 10, we saw that he had to go across the Jordan River, a ways away from Judah and Jerusalem, so he's not stoned. And now he says we're going back, and the disciples say, wait a minute, time out. We just left. Why are we going back? Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks by the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. A little bit of an enigmatic statement. I think the point overall is clear. Daytime is the time to work. The sun goes down and gets dark. There's not an opportunity to work. Christ's opportunity for this miracle is now. before his death. Also, if I can say as an application for us, you know, now is the time for us, if you're a believer, to serve the Lord. We need to take advantage of those opportunities. But back to the text, verse 11. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend, again, he loves him, he's his friend. Our friend, and not just of Christ, but the disciples, has fallen asleep. But I go that I might wake him out of his sleep. This the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Typical disciples. What Christ is talking about with an illustration, just right over their head. He's referring to sleep here as a euphemism for death, because death for the believer is temporary. And especially Lazarus's death here, it's temporary. But they're like, if he's asleep, we don't need to go risk our necks for him. He'll wake up. But Jesus says plainly in verse 13, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking about literal sleep. So Jesus has to make it so often for them and for us too, just as to state it black and white. Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Verse 15, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Christ is glad that he wasn't there to heal him, so that now he can go and raise him from the dead. And very interesting to me in verse 15, he says, I'm glad for your sakes, disciples, that you may believe. Now the disciples he's talking to are already believers. So he's not talking about the initial faith here, but he's talking about their faith growing. As they go with him and see what he will do the next day or two, their faith is going to grow. Again, it's in God's word for us here this morning. Not so we can just check out and go about our days. Nice story again. This account is here for us again this morning that we would see it and that we would grow in our faith. Some of you have maybe known the Lord for many years now. You know what we need to never stop doing? Believing in Christ and even growing in that faith. He wants them to grow. Verse 16, Thomas. We know Thomas is doubting Thomas, right? He gets a bad rap though. I like Thomas. Look what Thomas says in verse 16. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, which means twin. I love the way they did it. You're a twin? Let's just call you twin. He's called Didymus. He said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him too. We know I'm doubting Thomas later, but here he's ready to put his life on the line for Christ. So in verse 1 to 16, we have the sickness and the death and the delay of Jesus. The death of Lazarus, the delay of Christ. Second section, second scene, if you will, in verse 17 down to verse 37, is Jesus' conversation with Mary and Martha. Martha first, then Mary. Look at verse 17. So when Jesus came and found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days, there'll be a stress throughout this passage on that. 4 days. The typical pattern would be someone would be buried or put in a grave, a natural cave or a man-made cave, not on 6 feet under. The first day they died. But now 4 days have passed. He's as dead as a doornail. He's as dead as could be. Later on, we'll see his body is decomposing. And as the King James says later in the chapter, he stinketh. He's dead. There's a stress here. There's no doubt about it. You know, I read about one lady who her heart stopped for multiple hours as she was caught in the mountains in Spain in the snow. Her heart stopped for a few hours and she was revived again. But here Lazarus, he hasn't just, fallen asleep or he hasn't gone into a coma. He is dead. His body is decaying. 4 days. Verse 18. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem about 2 miles off to the east. Again, on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Again, this family may have been a prominent family. They may have been a family of means, again, as I said, with the ointment. But a number of Jews come, maybe from Jerusalem, to comfort the family. Verse 20, Martha gets a bad rap from the account we know about in, I think it's Luke 10. But here, Martha, she's a great woman of faith. Martha, therefore, verse 20, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed home. We don't know why exactly Mary stays back. Commentators speculate back and forth, but Martha goes. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is a statement of great faith. She calls him Lord. And she knows that if he was there, he could have spoken and healed her brother. Statement of great faith. If you were here, my brother would still be with us. If I can sin, again, make a side note here. Be careful of playing what-if games with God. Martha here says, Lord, if you would have been here, then this. In our own lives, let's just be careful of playing, God, you need to be on my timetable, and what if this, what if that? You can think about it on your own. Verse 22, another statement of faith. Even now, I know whatever you ask God, God will give it to you. Another statement of great faith. What was Martha thinking here? We're not told. I wonder if she's thinking, you know, maybe there's a chance he could raise my brother. He's raised two other people we've read in the Gospels. We don't know what she's thinking, but a statement of great faith. Whatever you ask God, he'll give it to you. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, another statement of great faith, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. The Old Testament taught the resurrection of the dead. Not with the clarity the New Testament has, but it clearly taught it. Jesus himself, as we'll see in a second, he taught the resurrection to come. So Martha, she believes the Old Testament scripture, she believes that Christ will raise the dead on the last day. But verse 25 and 26 is really the heart of this section, what we need to learn about Christ. He points her from the fact not only there will be a resurrection on the last day, he points Martha to himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. By the way, this is the fifth of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door to the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. The fifth one here, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. In John 15, I'm the true vine. But here, the fifth statement, the I am statement, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus has life in himself. And he can give life to any that he would like to, any that he would wish. Turn back to John 1. Let's develop. Let's stop now. We're moving along. Too quick for you. Anyone discombobulated? Let's stop now just for a minute. We're to look out and develop this idea a little bit of that fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Back in John chapter 1, John begins his gospel by making crystal clear who Jesus Christ is. In John 1:1, he says, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And verse 14 will make clear, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word here is the one who would become Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Distinct from God the Father, yet God himself. Not a created being, but the eternal one. He was in the beginning with God. And note verse 3, we've seen this recently in Colossians. He's the creator of everything. That excludes him from being created. That means he is eternal. Verse 3, all things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that's come into being. He is God eternal. The creator in Colossians 1, the sustainer of all. Verse 4, in him was life. Not just he was alive, but in him was life. He is the one who has life in himself. He is the one who is self-existent. He doesn't need anything outside of him to live. He is the self-existing one. He is the great I am. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it, rejected it. But he has life in himself. Look also at John chapter 5. Let's look around a little bit further. John chapter 5. Christ is the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 5, the end of verse 18, he was calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus being the Son of God doesn't mean he is a created being or a lesser God. It means he has the same nature as the Father. And the Jews understood this, and those who didn't believe ended up killing him. Jump down to verse 21. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. He is the reason that we are physically alive, the creator and sustainer of all. If you are a believer here this morning and have spiritual life, eternal life, abundant life, he is the reason you have life. He gives life to whom he wishes. Jump down again to verse 26. Just as the Father has life in himself, needs nothing outside of himself, even so he gives to the Son also to have life in himself. Christ is the life, life in himself. Verse 27, and the Father gave him authority to execute judgment. He is the life. He's also the resurrection. Look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who were in the tombs will hear his, referring to himself in the third person here, will hear the Son of Man's voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. Not that we're saved by our deeds, but our deeds reflect if we know the Lord or not. But he says, someday I will speak. I mean, all I can tell you, friends, is what the Bible says. This is amazing, isn't it? Our atheistic, humanistic, unbelieving world says, baloney, that can't happen. Bodies die, they decay, or they're burned, or they're eaten by fishies, and they're gone. There's coming an hour, coming a day, when Jesus Christ himself will speak, and every person who's ever lived and died will come from the grave. What a Savior, what a God he is. Let's look around a little bit further before we keep moving in John. Just real quick, go to Philippians chapter 3. We're not developing a study today. Philippians chapter 3, if you want to go follow along. We're not developing to this morning a study of the resurrection of the body. That's a study we'll do in the future sometime. But what a marvelous study it is. We can know from the scripture something of what type of body the believer will have in the future. But just an appetizer for you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Talking about the believer, says, our citizenship is in heaven. Even today, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of this humble state, this weak body that can decay and die, this humble body, the body of this humble state, into conformity with the body of his glory. Same type of body as the body that Christ rose with, a glorified body. How this will happen? By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Jesus, who is the omnipotent God, who can subject everything to himself, will someday speak to you, believer. For us, it will be at the rapture of the church if we die before that. And we will be raised immortal, incorruptible, never to die again. Back to John chapter 11. Just listen to John 10 as you look to John 11. John chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus says, no one takes my life away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. We saw this Friday night. When Christ died, he willingly gave up his spirit. He was in control. No one takes my life away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. But I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. He is a resurrection of life who can raise others who will, be not too long after we read about the resurrection of Lazarus, who will raise even himself from the grave. He is the resurrection and the life. Back to chapter 11, verse 25. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. The one who believes, and there's a focus in John on that, 99 times talks about believing in Christ. He who believes in me, not he who goes to the right church, he who does enough works, he who serves enough, but he who believes in what? In me. It does a person no good to believe lies. There are many religious people in the world who believe all sorts of lies. Some of the lies are lies that are mixed in with the truth of the Word of God. One who believes in Christ and who He really is and what He does. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Have you believed in Him? If you have, that means you might die. You might escape the rapture. That's my hope. But you know what? You'll live. You'll be raised from the grave to life eternal. Verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me. Note the order's importance here. Who lives and believes. The time for a person to believe is today. Hebrews tells us it's appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. You must believe in him in this life. There's no second chances. You must believe. He who lives and believes in me, that's what we trust in. We trust in the person of Christ. Will never die. I might die physically, friends, but I'll never die spiritually. Because if I die physically, other passages tell us to be absent from the body for the believer is to be present with the Lord. He who lives and believes in me will never die. You know, physical death is not the worst thing. It's not for the believer. And even if I die, I won't die spiritually. If I die, don't mourn for me. Take care of my family and mourn. You don't get to hang out with me. But don't mourn for me. I'll be with Christ. And you too, believer. What a hope. He who lives and believes in me will never die. Then he asked Martha, do you believe this? And we ask ourselves too, right? Do we believe this? That the believer, even if they die, they don't die? With Christ, waiting for the resurrection? Do you believe this? Verse 28, we need to keep moving. Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who comes into the world. She does believe in him. We need to keep moving. Verse 28. When she had said this, she entered away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly. Apparently, Christ wants to talk to her in private. The teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha met with him. Verse 31, then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to weep at the tomb. You know, maybe to modern day, you know, if you're at the luncheon afterwards and the bereaved get up and run out, or maybe they're going back to the graveside. So they follow her out. Verse 32, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell at his feet. And by the way, that's the place we see Mary every time we see her, at the feet of Christ. She falls at his feet and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, a statement of great faith, it also sorrow. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Jesus has great internal emotions here. Now, the commentators will talk and speculate exactly what his emotions were and why. Frankly, we're just not told exactly. But Jesus on the inside, even though he knows what he's about to do, the climactic miracle in John, he's greatly moved and troubled on the inside. and possibly seeing the result of what sin has brought on the world, death and sorrow. You know, the God of the Bible is not the God of the pagans, the God that's indifferent and far off and doesn't care. The God of the Scripture, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, moved greatly. Verse 34, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Shortest English verse. There's another shorter Greek verse. Different word, by the way, than a weeping of verse 33, which is wailing. It's a little bit quieter word, but he's weeping, he's grieved. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." And even the crowds know he loves Christ. But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind," read John 9, "amazing miracle, a man born blind was healed, have kept this man from dying?" Oh, it was too late. Too late. He could have done something. We get to the third section. We need to keep running through. Christ's conversation with Martha and Mary. Now we have the climactic miracle in verse 38 to 44. So Jesus, again, deeply moved, again, troubled on the inside, even though he knows what he's going to do, came to the tomb where they, now it was a grave and the stone was laying against it. Again, a natural cave or a man-made cave with a stone rolled against it. Usually a person was buried on the first day they died. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Now, many of us know this account very well, right? Not a big deal, remove the stone. But again, put yourself back there. Go in a time machine. Move the stone. Imagine going to the grave, you show up 4 days after someone's buried, and you say, "Dig them up." Not such a good idea. Move the stone? Why in the world? And this is what Martha says. Martha, the sister of the deceased, he's dead, he's stressing this throughout, said to him, "Lord, by this time, there'll be a stench." Again, the King James, "He stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. The body is decaying." I am not a medical doctor, but the body is falling apart. It's returning back to dust. He stinks. He's dead as could be. Jesus, though, verse 40, said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" He told his disciples that in verse 4. Apparently, he told Martha that too, not recorded earlier. "But if you believe, you'll see the glory of God." Apparently, encouraging her to trust him, and she does. They wanted to remove the stone without the family's approval. Verse 41, so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." He prays, lifts his eyes to heaven, and makes clear he's doing this in conjunction with God the Father. His own power too. The Father has life in himself. He also has life in himself. But he wants to demonstrate to the people here that he is doing this. Verse 43. Then when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." It's been suggested that if he didn't limit this command to Lazarus, that all the bodies and all the graves and all the world would have come forth. Someday they will, when he calls everyone from the grave. But he says, "Lazarus, come forth." Verse 44, the man who had died, again, he's dead 4 days. He's deceased. Hitting it throughout the text. He's dead. The man who was dead, who had died, came forth. And he's bound. I would have loved to have been there. He was bound hand and foot, and his face is wrapped as well. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind the man and let him go." Lazarus, Christ speaks, and the decaying cells, the decaying body, miraculously, in an instant, life, resurrection. His spirit, which had been separated from his body, called back. I have more questions than the text gives us answers. Lazarus, where were you? I take it, probably, in heaven, since to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, did he remember that? I don't know. I don't know. Also, has been mentioned many times, you know, great that Lazarus got a raise from the grave, We don't know that. And Lazarus here, he's resurrected to a mortal body again. He does not have a glorified body. The first body that was raised never to die again is the Lord Jesus Christ, the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15:20. Here, Lazarus, he rises from the grave. You know what that means? Got to die again. I don't know if it's good or bad to be Lazarus. Good, because that's God's plan for him, right? But you get to raise from the grave, got to die twice? No thanks. I'm hoping not to die ever if the Lord comes in my lifetime for the church. So many questions, though. But Christ, he demonstrates what he said earlier to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. You want proof? Lazarus, come forth. You go try this afternoon. Don't really. Go to a grave, stand there and say, Tommy Johnson. Hope your name's not Tommy Johnson. Come forth. Nada. Nothing. Because I'm just a man. You're just a man, a woman. Jesus is God in the flesh, the resurrection and the life. Now, quickly, there's two responses to Christ. There's one response of faith and one response of fear, worry, and disbelief. Verse 45, therefore, this is the fourth section response. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. I take it some of this group who believed in him would have come to him for salvation the first time. And some of them, like he said earlier in verse 15, he was going to do this so that those who are already believers would grow in their faith. But there's belief. This one must be who he says he is. This one must be the Son of God. And many believe. But there's another group, verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees, one of the groups of enemies of Christ, and told them the things which Jesus had done, tattletales, so to speak. And then verse 47, therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, the Sanhedrin together, and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. They cannot deny the miracle. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. This is no hocus pocus. This is no smoke and mirrors. He's doing miracle signs. What should we do? They say, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans might come and take our kingdom away. They're fearful of the power that they have. Then Caiaphas, who's the high priest, prophesies, even though he's an unbeliever, like Balaam's donkey. He says, you know what? We should take this man out. Because it's better that one man die for the nation than the whole nation to go down. And if we don't take this man down, Romans might take our whole nation. So let's take this man out. But he's actually prophesying, even though he's an unbeliever, that Christ was dying for the sins of the nation, and not just the nation, verse 52, but for all those who are scattered abroad who would become children of God. Verse 52. So from that day, they planned together to kill him. How stupid sin is. How foolish we are in our sin. This man has said that he has life in himself. He will lay his life down. He will pick it back up. He has just risen Lazarus from the grave. I know what we should do. Kill him. How stupid is that? One, because here we have the one who can raise the dead. And two, because if he can raise the dead, he can raise himself. But you know, sin doesn't make sense. There's no logic to sin. Sin makes us stupid. It makes us foolish. By the way, jump down to chapter 12 and look at verse 10. The chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. Let's not just kill Jesus. Let's kill Lazarus. Let's get rid of the proof. How foolish. Stupid sin makes us. But two responses. Just as we wrap up, let me bring it home, hopefully, and ask you some personal questions. What's your response to Jesus Christ? You personally, not your husband, your wife, your father, your mother, you. What's your response to Jesus Christ? Is it I will believe in him. I will trust in what the Bible says about him, that he's God in the flesh. He's a resurrection and a life. He's the one who would die for me. I'll believe in him, not in me, not in you, but in him. That's the only place there is hope. The other response is disbelief. You know, all of your eternity, your eternal destiny rests on your response and your relationship to Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. You believe in him, you'll live even if you die. You don't believe in him, you refuse to believe in him, it will not be life eternal. It will be death eternal. The second death, the lake of fire. The eternity and of each and every person, each and every one of you, of each and every one of us, rest on our response and our relationship to Jesus Christ. We walked through very briefly a funeral this morning, a funeral that ended differently than most of the funerals we've been to, all of the funerals we've been to. Let's go to another funeral in your mind just for a minute. Let's jump forward to your funeral. If the Lord tarries, when you're not one of the ones mourning, you're in the casket. Where will you be? When your body lies silent in the grave, where will you be? Will you be with Christ? Have you believed in him? Or won't you be? We all have a funeral coming. The Lord tarries. We also all have a resurrection coming. Every single one of us here will be raised from the grave by Jesus Christ. He will call you from the grave, either to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of judgment. And it all depends on your response in faith or disbelief to him. If you never believed in him, there's no better time than right now. There's nothing, there's no works you need to do, no rituals you need to go through, no cleaning up your life. You must believe in him. That's what Jesus said, right? That's not what I say. That's what Jesus says. He who lives and believes in me will live even if he dies. If you've never done that, do that today. And believer, let's go into 7 more sermons for the rest of the afternoon. All the implications that this means for our lives, right? We have a hope beyond the grave because of Christ. Let me just close with Jesus' words in chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this account of Lazarus. Father, may this story not just be a story to us, but may it be living truth. Father, may our faiths be strengthened today. May we either trust Christ for the first time or grow in our trust, our belief in him. Father, thank you for such a marvelous Savior we have, the one who is the resurrection of life, the one who would very shortly after this story die on the cross for our sins and take his own life back up again. Father, we come into your presence as a church and as individuals because of the living one, the one who is the resurrection of life. And as we remember and even worship him this morning, we look forward to the day when Jesus Christ will call us from the grave to the resurrection of life. But I pray for anyone listening this morning that does not know you personally, that has not trusted in Jesus Christ alone. Father, may you show them the error of their ways, the hopelessness of themselves, but may you show them that Christ offer salvation, a full salvation, a free salvation. He is our hope. Father, may you work in their life to cause them to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ who is the resurrection and the life. We praise you in his name. Amen.